Happy Sabbath. Good morning, children. Did you guys have breakfast this morning? So can I hear you loud? Good morning. Happy Sabbath. Okay. All right, we're going to say a prayer before we start with the children's story. Let us pray. Father, in Jesus' name, thank you so much for these children, God. I pray that everything we learn will be about you, God. And I pray that these children will get to grow to love you and to serve you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right. Today, we're going to learn a little lesson. And I'm going to start by asking a question. Has anyone ever heard, like, something new? Like, somebody bought them something new, like their mommy or daddy? You have? Like a new toy? You have? What was it? It was a toy. So when you get something new, what do you do? Say thank you. What else do you do when you get something new? You do what? Hug them, hug whoever gave it to you. But do you go tell everyone about it? You don't? Are you sure? When you get a new toy, you don't go to all your friends, all your neighbors, and tell them you got a new toy? Oh, he's honest. He said sometimes he does. Yeah, because that's the human nature. You want to, you know, show everyone your new toy. When someone visits your house, don't you want to show them your new toy? Yeah, we do. Okay, today we're going to learn about humility. And we're going to read the Bible, Psalm 147, verse 6, and see what it talks about humility. And Louis is going to read for us.
The Lord lifts up the humble. He casts the wicked down to the ground.
And then we're going to read another verse too. 1 Peter 5, verse 5. 1 Peter 5, verse 5, it says,
likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble.
Okay, the word I was looking for here is pride. I know sometimes it seems like only adults are proud, but most of the times it starts when you're little. Like when the other word that people use is show off. You know, when you have something new, you want to show it off to everybody. You know, when you're doing very well in class, you want to make sure that everybody knows that you're doing well. But something we forget that it's not us that, you know, that do these things, but it's God that works through us. You know, whatever you were, whatever you do, if you're the best in your class, it wasn't, you know, it wasn't your own strength. It wasn't you. It was God that gave you, you know, whatever you have inside you. Like, I'm going to give another example. When your mommy cooks for you, you know, like, one day your mom makes a very good meal for you, bakes a cake for you. Do you go to the kitchen and say thank you to the dishes for doing the good job they have done? Or do you say thank you to your mom? Do you thank your mom? Or do you go looking for the pots and pans? Saying, thank you, pots, for making the good dish. Who do you thank? Your mom. Isn't it your mom? So it's the same thing with us. You know, to God, we're like those pots and pans. God uses us for his work. You know, in your school, whatever you do, whatever you are, you know, you're a good example to everybody else. And God makes you who you are so you can shine for him. You know, God works through you. So just like God, just like your mom uses the pots and pans to cook, and you don't thank the pots and pans, It's the same thing with us. God uses us. So it's Him we should thank. It's Him that should be seen, not us. Okay? So everything we do, just remember, okay? When you get a new toy, when you get something new, you don't go telling everybody about it. You just thank God for it, okay? Whatever you were, you know, like if you're the best in your class or if you have the best, if you think you have the best things, just remember who to thank, okay? If you have a talent, like if you play the piano, it's not you, it's God that gave you that talent so He can shine through you, so God can be seen through you. And that's another way to be missionaries too. You know, I know this morning I helped in Children's Sabbath School and we're talking about being missionaries, and yeah, that's a way to be missionaries too, you know. Because when you're being proud, the other kids will see that and they're not going to like it. But when you're being humble, the opposite of being proud is humble. So when you're being humble, the other kids will like it and they want to be like you. So let's shine for Jesus and let all the glory to go to Jesus for everything we do. Okay, children? Okay? So do we thank God every day for the talents we have, for everything we do? Okay. And we're going to let God shine in our lives, okay? And thank Him for everything we do, because He uses us. We're His instrument. So we're going to pray. Dear Jesus, thank You so much for this lesson that You just taught us. God, I pray that You can shine in our lives, God, and that all the glory can go to You. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Okay, now's our opportunity to come to the before the throne of grace. If you have a special request that you want to put on that blue card, bring it down to the front and join us for prayer.
Cast all my cares upon You. I lay all of my burdens down at Your feet, and any time I don't know what to do, I will cast all my cares upon You.
Father God, Creator God, Lord Jesus, our High Priest and Holy Spirit, the One who comes to dwell in us, we come now, we want to humbly come before You this morning, thanking You for the privilege, for the opportunity to spend this time with You. We praise Your holy name, and we thank You that You are willing to spend this quality time with us in the midst of overseeing and running the whole universe. You're willing to take this time to spend with us. We pray that everything that is done and said today will bring glory to You. And we want to ask forgiveness for our sins, for the ways in which we have hurt You this past week. I hold in my hand this blue card, and I pray for Your Spirit to go to be with the need here on this card. And Lord, I know that every one of us here have our own individual needs, and we may be silently right now casting those burdens, those cares upon You, as we have just sung the song. And we're thankful that You do care for us and that You are full of care for us. We thank You for that. Pray for each and every one, whether they're here or at home or down at South Church, that you would bless us physically and mentally and spiritually. And I lift up Sister Veronica. Pray that your spirit will empower her to speak your words to us today. And Holy Spirit, help us to listen closely and to hear your voice speaking to us. We ask all these things now in Jesus' name. Amen.
Morning. It's time now for our offering, and it's for our local church budget today. There's a verse that is given here for us to read this morning that is one of our favorites and probably yours too, Ephesians 3, verse 20. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. There's a story written here today for us to think about. Elder Robert Lister, the past president of the Southwest Region Conference in Dallas, Texas, is giving a personal testimony. He says, "Promises are meant to be kept. It is easy for us to break them, but we can always depend on God to keep His." Early in our ministry, my wife and I faced a big test. We had to choose whether we would return our tithe and give an offering or pay the house mortgage. There was enough money to pay only one or the other, but not both. We decided before the other bills were paid to set aside in love the first fruits of our increase, plus offerings, and trust God to supply us with additional money to pay the mortgage. The next Sabbath, we placed the tithe offering in the offering plate, tithe envelope in the offering plate, with the joy of knowing that God was pleased with our faithfulness. As usual, we spent all day in church activities, Sabbath school, the divine service, fellowship dinner, and missionary endeavors. It was a long but happy day. When we got home, we received in the mail a brown envelope from the IRS with a refund check from an audit done on a return 4 years earlier. It was far more than the mortgage payment. God keeps his promises. What a blessing. This was just thrilling to read this. And God will do that for us too. As we're faithful to him, as we put him first, he will take care of you. Don't ever worry about that. So the deacons, if they can, will come forward. They'll gather your offering now. Thank you.
Father God in heaven, thank you. Thank you for giving us the power to make wealth. You've told us that everything is really yours. You own everything, but you give it to us as stewards. We pray that you will take these tithes and offerings now, multiply them like the fish and loaves to supply all the needs in your work, to spread the gospel. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't see anyone stepping forward for special music, so I'm going to go on with the scripture reading. And if you turn to Deuteronomy in your Bible, if you want to follow me, follow the Deuteronomy chapter 6. We're going to read verses 4 through 9. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates.
Happy Sabbath, everyone. Okay, before we get started, we need to pray again. Let's pray. Father God in heaven, again, we thank you for being our God. We thank you, Lord, for the sacred trust that you give to each of us. We plead, O Lord, that you would help us not to mar your image before others, but that you would rightly be glorified through our lives. We ask that you would be the spokesperson this morning, and that which you know each one of us need to hear most from heaven, we ask that you would impart. But more than that, we ask that you would just take full control of our lives so that we not only hear, but that we go forth to live out in our lives that which would give the clearest representation of you to those who look on. We thank you, we praise you, we love you, dear Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Two requests this morning. The first one, how many of you would pray for me right now? I mean, as we're throughout this message, I appreciate that. I need you to pray. Don't stop praying, okay? The second request, I'm telling you this early so that you can be prepared for this. Especially because it's a smaller group of us today, this is a participatory, if that's a word, message. Okay, so this is a message that you're going to take part in. And I'm going to tell you now how you're going to take part in it. So again, you can be prepared, you can be praying, and then listening to how the Lord speaks to your heart. Two parts to this. One, I'm going to ask that you would be, as you're listening to what God wants to say to your heart, and whatever that may be for each of you individually, I'm going to ask that there would be volunteers. We're going to have a specific time for this towards the end, where you will be given the opportunity to share how God is speaking to you personally. Through this message, what has he said to you personally about this particular message, this particular topic? Okay. How is it relevant to your life, and how can it help you to be in turn be a blessing to others? The other part is I want to ask that you would look for scripture, because again, that's relevant. I want you to be looking for scripture about salvation, salvation. Okay. So as we're going through this message, if you will be looking, the Lord might bring something to your mind that might already be a favorite, or you might find something in your concordance that might be relevant, but you're going to have opportunity again. As you share at the end, you're going to have opportunity to share a passage of scripture that's going to be relevant to a particular area in the message. Because I want each of us to see how this works in our life. Okay? So those are the two things. The two things that I'm asking you to do. Pray first for me throughout the message, and then the second part, looking for a scripture that reflects salvation. Being prepared to share how God is relating this message to you. And then I just have to figure out where I put my notes here. Okay. We read in Deuteronomy, which I'm turning back to there, and I'm going to read a few of those verses again with some additional scripture from that chapter, Deuteronomy chapter 6. I'm going to read verse 6 and 7, verse 20 and 21, and verse 24 and 25. Such a blessing to hear the pages of Bibles turning. Very good. Deuteronomy chapter 6, starting at verse 6. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. Verse 20 and 21. And when thy son asketh thee in time to come, saying, what mean these testimonies and the statutes and the judgments which the Lord our God commandeth you? Then thou shalt say unto thy son, we were Pharaoh's bondmen in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God, for our good always, that he might preserve us alive, as it is this day. And it shall be our righteousness if we observe to do all these commandments before the Lord our God, as he hath commanded us. So we're told that there's something that we need to be teaching diligently unto our children. We need to be talking about this as we sit in our house, when we're walking by the way, when we lie down, when we rise up. We're even told the importance of writing this up on the doorpost of our homes. So there is a message that we are to rehearse day in and day out to ourselves, to our children, to our families, and to others. Now, as it relates to this in Deuteronomy, what is God specifically in Deuteronomy telling them to, that they are to rehearse? Say it again, please. Say it again. Okay. And why was that important? She said the law. So why was that important? Very good. Why was it important for them to do that? And why was it important that they didn't forget that? Okay, what had happened in their experience that made this especially important? They'd been bondmen in Egypt, okay? Does this sound very familiar to you? If we think about, again, the experience of Israel, this experience, you can go back to Genesis. We can go back to Adam and Eve, to their experience. And we see really that this is where this all started, with the fall of Adam and Eve. And now as you go throughout the history of God's people, God is calling them to remember, to recount the experience. One, of what they went through, what led them into that experience, and two, how God has brought them out. And again, our title today is His Story. His story, His story, the retelling of the story of redemption. It is expressed that salvation is a science. And yet to many, it may appear that there is no method to this seeming endless madness. Some believe that there are many paths that all lead to the same God. But do they? Do they give us an accurate portrayal of the origin of sin and the cosmic conflict between Christ and Satan? Do they expose error, falsehood, and vindicate truth? Does our current, now this is a personal question, okay? Does our individual, you individually, does our current picture of God create in us a growing longing to love us as we are loved? Or does it bring about a distraction in our lives? What motivates our love for our Savior and friend? Or what is it that distracts us from the lover of our soul? Again, that's a question that I want us to personally be answering. Everything that I'm saying, I don't want you to wait till you leave here to ponder these. As the questions are being asked, I want you to think about them. I want you to ask the Lord, how does this apply to my life right now? The Bible is a detailed account of redeeming love, how Jesus would save us from sin. It's a written account of His story, the extent to which love will go to reclaim His own. It exposes the counterfeit, not by running about in exhaustion, trying to put out every flickering flame or forest fire that is ignited by deception. That's not how it's revealed. But rather, by simply retelling the truth as it is in Jesus. It is not some cheap, sentimental, watered-down version of love of convenience, which is quite common today. True love, redeeming love, we're talking about the love that sent Christ, that brought Christ down from heaven, that took Him to the Garden of Gethsemane to agonize. How many of you have seen Thunder in the Holy Land, any portion or all of it? Okay. I love in Thunder in the Holy Land, and actually there's so many that are just, the whole thing is just powerful. But there's a topic on baptism that is unlike anything I've ever heard. And it talks about, the title is Baptism in a Cup. And it reminds us that Jesus's, his actual sacrifice for us. It wasn't, it culminated on Calvary. That was the ultimate place where it was visible to everyone. But his sacrifice actually took place at the Garden of Gethsemane. And this is critical for us to recognize that, because we too are called to death to self in our day-to-day life. God is calling us to bear our cross. And it involves dying to self. And if we think that it happens at the return of Christ, that's way too late. It must happen right now, day by day by day. And so, again, just as Jesus's crucifixion really began in the Garden of Gethsemane, because that's where Jesus again and again made the decision to give his will to the Father, to die to self, and to accept this cross that was being placed upon him. We're called to make a set of choices every single day of our life as well. Now, we individually must determine between us and God, what are those decisions that God are calling us to? There's some that are common to humanity that God is calling all of us to. But there's some situations, experiences, strongholds, sin in our lives individually. And we know what those are that God is calling us to, death to self. And so we must then accept that as our Garden of Gethsemane in preparation for the ultimate that is to come. And so again, true love, redeeming love, doesn't merely speak the truth. It provides a living demonstration through death to self and sacrificial love. Isn't that what Jesus did? He didn't just come and talk the talk. He actually came and gave a living demonstration of his love for us. It speaks most convincingly through obedience to God's express commands and by labors of love. You know, and this didn't come to my mind previously, so I didn't look up the reference, but there is a powerful, powerful statement that says that obedience is the highest form of worship. We come to church week after week. For some of us, very few of us, it's Wednesday night prayer meeting. For others of us, it's here on Sabbath for divine worship. And we think that when we walk through these doors, we're coming for worship. Again, as with Jesus' experience in the Garden of Gethsemane, worship does not begin when we walk through those doors. Worship begins in the quiet place of our heart, alone with God. And again, obedience is the highest form of worship. And so then in any of the areas of our life where we can identify that God is calling us to obedience, he's calling us to lay down self, he's calling us to put away any area of sin in our life, that's where we begin to worship God. Isn't that powerful? That's powerful to me. So again, I'm going to read that part again. It speaks most convincingly, and that's true love. True love, redeeming love, doesn't merely speak the truth. It provides a living demonstration through death to self and sacrificial love. It speaks most convincingly through obedience to God's express commands and by labors of love. We're going to look at a picture of that. I I'll resist what I was going to say until we look at this. Let's go to Matthew 9:35. Matthew chapter 9, verse 35. Matthew 9:35. And it says, "And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people." It's hard to read 35 without reading 36, so I'm going to go ahead and include that because it's powerful to me. "But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd." We have a lot of sheep around us that are wandering about, shepherdless. Not because they don't have one, but because they don't know that they have one. But we have a responsibility to help them to know that. But we can't help them to know that if we don't know that. And so it's critical that we understand that Jesus, he's our shepherd. Jesus' mission wasn't just stated. It was lived out in the life. When he went among the people, his very presence made a difference. Now, if this doesn't come to your mind as a question, I'm going to bring it to your mind because it came to my mind as a question, and we should be asking this question. When we come before people, when we come into the very presence of anybody, does our very presence make a difference? That's the first question. Does our very presence make a difference? The second question, what kind of impression does it make? What kind of difference does it make? It's important that we ask that question too. What kind of difference does it make? Does it make a difference that will help people heavenward? Or does it make the opposite impression, the opposite difference? How many of you are familiar with the precious, precious little book, Steps to Christ? If you've not read this book, you need to. It's tiny, but it's powerful. And it's a book that tells very beautifully the story that I'm telling right now, the redemptive story. But it tells how that experience, the offering of love, redeeming love that Jesus holds out to us, how that experience can be ours. Or if we already are enjoying that experience, it tells us how we can go deeper, how we can go higher. It never ends. I don't know how many times I'm going through this book, and I haven't gotten tired of it yet. I keep finding it more and more a blessing and encouraging, and I keep seeing things in it that somehow I didn't see before. Just as Jesus came to this sin-darkened world to identify himself with the interests and needs of humanity, am I willing to do the same? Now, you'll recall I mentioned just a few moments ago that true love, redeeming love, it identifies the way that it is distinguished from the sentimental, loose forms of love that are so lightly expressed today is, one, is willing to die to self. Two, is willing to make a sacrifice, is willing to give up something, whatever God chooses that to be. It's not based on what we decide but it's what God decides he's calling us to give up. But it reveals itself again through obedience. But there's another key point in here, and it was reflected in the experience of Jesus. It reveals itself through labors of love. It is so critical that if heaven is going to be a reality for each of us, it won't happen if we are not in some way in our experience, and God can identify for each person what that is. Some are already engaged in some type of way, but it involves labors of love. It involves sharing this beautiful, beautiful story of Jesus's redeeming love with someone else. It involves stepping out of our comfort zone and seeing someone else who may be struggling and going over to them and just saying, is there something that I can do to help? It's just taking an interest. And it doesn't take a whole lot, but it sure makes a world of difference in the life of someone. Let's look now at Luke chapter 4, verse 14 through 22. Luke chapter 4, I might have said 14, but I mean 4 if I mix that up. Chapter 4, verse 14 through 22. Read these verses, and then I'll explain why we've looked at the verses that we have. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee and went out. And there went out a fame of him through all the region round about. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And he closed the book and he gave it again to the minister and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." And all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, Is not this Joseph's son? This passage gives us a picture of the redemptive story from a different angle. And so we looked at Matthew, and in Matthew chapter 9, we saw a picture of the redemption story. We saw what Jesus' mission was when he came to this world. He took on humanity. When he started his earthly ministry, but you can believe even before then, even as a child growing up, Jesus was very attentive to the needs of those around him. And so as he went about from town to town, from city to city, Jesus was fulfilling, he was accomplishing, he was living out the mission for which he came. He was telling the story of redemption. We're told how Jesus came forth from temptation. First of all, there's several points that I'm highlighting in right here in Luke. The first point is, again, how Jesus came forth from the temptation. He returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee. I marveled at that personally because, again, as I thought about trials and temptations, the question that came to my mind is, do I come forth out of the trials and temptations that I go through stronger, more encouraged, more empowered by God's Spirit, more equipped to do a greater work for God? Or do I crumble under the burden, under the weight? Do I give up in despair? We have a picture of how Jesus responded, how he came forth out of that trial. Again, he returned in the power of the Spirit. That was powerful to me. The second point, and that was in verse 14, in verse 16, Jesus lived the truth that he proclaimed. Verse 16 talks about, as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. So Jesus didn't just preach truth to people or share truth with people. He lived it out in his life. He demonstrated it. He gave a living demonstration to the people of how to live the truth. Paula answered the question earlier that I first asked about from Deuteronomy. What was it that was to be taught, passed down to the children? What are we to teach to our children? What are we to teach to our families? What are we to teach to those around us? It's God's commands, God's laws, God's statutes. We're to teach obedience. But how do we teach it? We teach it by living it. That's the first way. There comes opportunity to teach it through the word, but the first way that we teach it is by a living demonstration. And that's what Jesus did. The third point is that he spoke the truth about himself, not boastfully, but as an affirmation of Scripture. In other words, he simply agreed with what the word said about himself. That is a key point that I want you to check that in your mind, and we're going to come back to that. And that part relates to what I'm inviting you to take part in just a short moment, of sharing how God is speaking to your heart about the message of redemption, how God is speaking to you, is encouraging you through the pages of his word. So again, if there's a particular passage of scripture about salvation, that you already know, that you want to share with us, or that you want to be looking up, there's going to come a time to share that. But we're going to come back to point three, because that's key. He spoke the truth about himself, not boastfully, but as an affirmation. He simply agreed with what Scripture said about himself. And that's reflected in verse 17 and 18, when it says, "The Spirit of the Lord is up on me." And then Jesus goes on to declare again what the Spirit of the Lord being up on him was for, the purpose for having the Holy Spirit. The purpose for being filled with God's Spirit is not for foolishness. The purpose of being filled with God's Spirit is that we might be equipped to serve. And so we see that expressed through the experience of Christ. Point number four that stood out to me, that spoke to me in this verse, in this passage in Luke: those who were present took note of the work of the Spirit in Jesus' life. And the way the scripture expresses that in verse 20 and then 22, it says, "The eyes of them all," the eyes of all of them that were in the synagogue, "were fastened on him. and all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And I could picture that as I was going over this. There was just kind of this visual picture in my mind of these people just. And the reason that stood out to me, and the reason I could picture that is because what did they say about Jesus in that verse? In verse 22, what did they say about Jesus? Is this the son of Joseph? They knew Jesus. These were not strangers to Jesus. At least most of them weren't, or some of them weren't. They were familiar. They knew this face. He was at home. So they knew this face. So they were just, this is Jesus? Some might have been saying, little Jesus? You know? But at any rate, that's right. At any rate, they took note that there was something going on in the life of this man now that they knew. So they recognized the work of the Spirit in Jesus' life. These scriptural scenes help to provide a backdrop in the plan of salvation. In other words, we get a chance to see through these, and these are just few. There's so many more. But I'm going to, again, allow you to help paint that picture, okay? But these give us just a snapshot of the plan of salvation. Jesus was in heaven. The Bible tells us that something very strange happened that is just mind-boggling to all of us, and that's that war broke out in heaven. In heaven? This war broke out, of course, because Lucifer, who was the highest angel at that time, became dissatisfied with his role. He got some strange idea in his heart, in his mind, that he should be equal with Jesus. And then he even got the idea that he should be higher than God. And as a result, he lost his place in heaven. We know he was kicked out of heaven and came here to this earth. What's powerful about this story is because of sin. You know, I once, I was having a Bible study with someone who did not believe that the law was in Genesis, or was in at the beginning. And we talked about that, and I left with them still believing that the law was not in the beginning. And I was troubled about that, and I prayed. And the next time we got together, we were talking about that. And what the Lord had brought to me to share is the very fact that Adam and Eve had to leave the Garden of Eden because of eating from the forbidden tree was reflective that there was a law in place, that they had disobeyed. The Bible was very clear that sin is the transgression of the law. It's lawlessness. It's breaking God's law. There is no sin if there is no law. So the very fact that Adam and Eve had to be removed from the garden, the very fact that we are experiencing today the results of their sin, is evident that there was a law at the beginning. And so with that in mind, something had to be done when they sinned. The Bible makes it clear that the wages of sin is death. And Jesus went before the Father and pleaded to give himself, his own life, for us. Do you think the Father easily agreed to this? No. No. And yet it wasn't because he didn't love us. He'd never been separated from his son. What parent in here would give up your child, your children, for someone that chose to make a bad choice? In and of ourselves, we wouldn't do that. If we would make such a decision, we can be sure that it's the power of God. But Jesus and the Father came to an agreement that Jesus would give his life. The angels were even wanting to do it in Jesus' stead, but the angels wouldn't do. The angels wouldn't do. Only God himself, God in the person of Jesus, would be adequate to supply what was needed to redeem us to the Father. Beautiful, beautiful, beautiful. And so, as we look at Scripture, my prayer is that we will never, ever be able to look at the Bible the same again, because from beginning to end, the whole Bible is giving us snapshot after snapshot after snapshot into the plan of redemption. It's painting a beautiful, beautiful portrait of God's love for us, of the sacrifice of Christ. But what happens when our lives are placed in the portrait? We've looked at Jesus's life, and we know that there was much more to the picture. And yet, Jesus did not fail. Even as I think about that, Adam and Eve failed, and we are living results of that. But praise God, Jesus didn't fail. I don't even want to think about if Jesus had failed. But the question remains, what happens when our lives are placed in the portrait at this hour of Earth's history? What message does our life convey? Do our lives convey? Do we help to enhance the portrait, giving those who look on an accurate description of our God? Or do our lives blur his image as a result of watered down and making none affect the purpose and the power of his sacrifice for us and for others? And again, I really want us to think about that, because it's hard to give an accurate picture of the plan of salvation, of God's redeeming love, of the fact that he gave so much for us, if we don't believe in our own life that he really can save us. And that, in fact, on the cross, Jesus did save us. You know, there's actually a three-dimensional, we're familiar with the world of three dimension. When I think about salvation, I think about this beautiful, beautiful three-dimensional view of salvation. The fact that when Jesus died on the cross, he saved us. We were saved at the cross. And yet, it's really, really sad, because we all will not enter into salvation. Not because salvation was not made possible. We were saved at the cross. But all of us will not experience salvation, only for one reason. Because Jesus, he's done his part. That one reason is simply our failure to believe, our failure to enter into that experience with Jesus. to take him at his word. The second dimension to the beauty of salvation is that we are right now being saved. So we were saved at the cross, and yet we are being saved right now. What does that look like? It looked like the day-to-day experiences in our life. It's the sanctifying work, the work of making us holy, the work of perfecting our character. That work is going on right now. Okay. Let's look at a couple of verses so that these are not just my words. The most beautiful, John 3:16 and 17. And I do want you to look at that one if you have your Bible. Because I fear that we know that verse, we think, so well that I pray that we don't miss it. John 3:16 and 17. For God so loved the world. And we can put our names in there individually. For God so loved, whatever your names are, that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever, that's you again, that's me, I'm accepting this promise personally, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And then it's impossible, again, to read 16 without 17. We do it injustice when we leave out 17. For God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. So again, Jesus came to save us, and he accomplished that part of the work, that initial phase of the work. He accomplished our salvation at the cross. And yet, let's look at Philippians chapter 2. And I want you to get ready because I'm going to have you chime in as soon as we look at this part of this verse. Philippians chapter 2, the end of verse 12 and verse 13. But for the sake of coherency, we'll read all of verse 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So this tells us that there is a part that we have to play in cooperation with God. Again, this is the aspect where we are being saved, the sanctifying work. We are, again, allowing him to help us to die to self, to put away sin as he reveals sin to us as the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit that convicts us of sin, the Bible tells us. So as sin is being pointed out to us, and we make the choice to say, yes, God, I give that to you. This is the sanctifying work. This is a daily part of being saved. Okay? And that part will continue. And then there's that culminating work of salvation, which is so beautiful. I'm just gonna say this verse because I love this one. But then again, and then I want you to participate. It says, lo, this is our God. We have waited for him, and he will save us. And that's a beautiful verse because of the wicked, scripture says, they will cry out to the rocks, the mountains and the rocks, to fall on them and hide them from the face of God. So you have two different responses. The wicked want to hide their face from God, but the saved will proclaim, lo, this is our God. We have waited for him, and he will save us. Isn't that beautiful? Aren't those words that you want to cry out? I know those are the words that I want to cry out. I'm practicing now. So let's practice now. Okay? Okay, so right at this point, I'm going to give you you the opportunity. Two things. Again, if you have a verse that you found or a verse that comes to mind that reflects this plan of salvation, this story of redemption that reflects salvation, I want you to share that verse. And then also, if God has been speaking to you specifically in some way as it relates to this message of the story of redemption, I'd like for you to share. Again, I think it's important that we share. I need someone who will. Revelation tells us that they overcame in two ways. What were the two ways that Revelation tells us that they overcame? By the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. Okay? They overcame by the blood of the Lamb, again, the sacrifice of Jesus. That's the salvation. And the word of their testimony. They loved not their lives unto death. And so sharing our testimony has the most phenomenal way of strengthening our faith in God. And I know the more I share my experiences, it helps me to believe it. It reminds me of how good God has been. And it keeps me wanting to tell the story. Okay, is there someone?
Well, Veronica, when this when Luke 4 came, 18 came to my mind, you read, this morning in my Sabbath school class, we was talking about the Holy Spirit, mm-hmm. baptism, Holy Spirit. Well, you know, God put in us the Holy Spirit to do his work. So if you don't ask or pray for the Holy Spirit, you never get it. But if you believe in the Holy Spirit, that what the Holy Spirit would do for you, God will give it to you. But he want you to go out and use it. Don't keep it to yourself.
Amen.
And I like the what you said. You got to die to self. Give up things that, you know, you really, really love in self. Selfish. And pay attention to the Holy Spirit, what the Holy Spirit would do and what God wants you to do. If you don't follow that, what God leading you to do, to say, you know, you'll lose it. Mm-hmm. You have to stay connected.
Amen.
With that. And he will lead you to all understanding.
Amen. Thank you for sharing that, Minnie. Amen. Keep thinking. What is God saying to you?
The verse that came to my mind is in Jude. There's a beautiful passage there. I was thinking of 24,
yes.
But the ones before that are also.
Amen.
I don't know how much time we have here.
Go
I don't want to read so much, but you know. Starting with verse 20, it's talking about maintaining our life with God.
Amen.
And it says, but you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And then verse 24, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory and exceeding joy. And verse 24 cross-references over to Colossians 1, 22 and 23, which is very powerful. It's talking about our being reconciled in Christ.
Amen.
And this is, you know, we've all been alienated to God at some point in our life. And he's working on this reconciliation Amen. That you're talking about.
Yes.
And he wants that so much for each of us. And he says, you know, once you were alienated and you were enemies in your mind.
Mm.
And so, but now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. If, there's a big if there.
Yes.
If you indeed continue in the faith,
grounded
and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. So, continuing in the faith, continuing in that love of the Lord that we read about in Jude, and like Manny said, continuing to listen to the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Continuing.
Amen.
Stay keeping the connection.
Yes.
And as we do those things, we will realize them. We will realize a closer walk with the Lord and be able to walk into heaven.
Amen.
And be there with him on that day.
Beautiful. Thank you for sharing that. And see, this is one of the reasons I like for you guys to share, because again, think about this. And if we all are doing this, we're putting in place, again, those building blocks that are a part of this story of redemption. We're on the playing field. We're a part of this. And so we get to write the final chapters. Not that they've not already been written. We can read them. But we get to play a role in that. Okay.
For me, it was when you said salvation, it also went along with the child story. It's Ephesians 2,
yes.
8 through 9. For it is by his grace you have been saved through faith, and it is not of yourselves. It is a gift from God, not by works, so that no one can boast.
Amen.
And it's a gift. If you,
Amen.
You wouldn't turn a gift away from your friend.
That's
you
right.
Turn away a gift from God. And it's nothing that we can ever do. It's all about him. And if we keep our eyes and faith in him,
Amen.
Then that's what will keep us walking straight.
Amen. Beautiful. Thank you for sharing that. Anybody else? I like the participation. Good job, you guys.
Matthew chapter 38. We're here to show love for our fellow man and try to bring them to Christ. You've heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, but I tell you not to resist an evil person. But whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also.
Hmm.
If anyone wants to sue you, take away your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, and do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. It's through that love
yes.
that you're going to show God's love.
Amen.
And bring people to you.
I mean, Amen.
Bring people to him, I should say.
Amen.
Another verse, I'm sorry. Luke chapter 6, verse 37. Judge not, and you shall not be judged.
Hmm.
Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven.
Hmm.
Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. And he spoke a parable to them. Can the blind lead the blind? Will they not both fall into the ditch? A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone who is perfectly trained will be like his teacher.
Mm-hmm.
And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not perceive the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, brother, let me remove the speck that is in your eye, when you yourself do not see the plank that is in your own eye? Hypocrite. First remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to be able to remove the speck from your brother's eye.
Wow.
This touches me. My brother is in dire straits, if you will. But I'm in the middle of it because he's my brother. and I'm trying to help save him. It's taking some long suffering to do so. But, you know, in Peter, 1 Peter chapter 4, this is where I get my strength. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached by the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the spirit of glory and of God rests upon you.
Amen. Thank you very, very much. You know, again, this was the powerful part of sharing, because there's verses that some of us would never even think of, and yet they are so relevant to the plan of salvation. So relevant. Thank you for sharing that. Those are the parts that where Jesus, Dr. Bryant, we'll let Mari do the last one. And then I'm going to ask, after Mari's going to share, is there anybody else that did have something to share? Because I want to ask a favor of you. Was there anybody else that was going to say? Okay. Anybody else? Okay. We're going to let Mari, and then we're going to let Paula, and then we'll end there, because I don't want to stifle anybody who wants to be able to share.
To me, the verse that starts to my mind is Psalms 119, verse 105. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Over the course of the years, I've been setting aside time just trying to study the Word of God each and every single morning. I have the same routine. I do the same exact thing every single morning before I leave to go to work in the morning. I used to work nights, but now work days. But just the persistence of just following that and letting God lead my way and just surrendering myself each and every single moment has changed my life and has changed my character. Just seeing where I was at 5, 6, 7 years ago and now where I'm at. And it's not because of my own ability. It's just because of accepting there's nothing else other than God's word to lead my life. Amen. I think it's powerful.
Amen.
Thank you.
Thank you. Okay. Paula's going to share. And then I'm gonna make a plea for anybody else. I don't know who else planning on staying for dinner or not. But if you are, I want to ask that you keep thinking. I'd like to really continue this conversation over dinner. One, because it gives us some positive things to and Sabbath center conversation to have during our meal, which I need a lot of help with. But it again reminds us of the beauty of the story.
I left here last night after the meeting very, very stressed, struggling a lot after the presentation. I don't know if anybody else was. I was very stressed. Mm-hmm. Because I saw lines drawn that I've struggled with for a long time. And yet, in your sermon this morning, in your talk this morning, and these verses, the answer is there. It is by example, a diligent example. A father can diligently teach his child. A mother can diligently teach their child by example, right and wrong. At the end of January, I found a book that got me started reading, and it sent me, though, to another book that all of the wisdom that we need for business, for our homes, for a successful life, any direction, can be found in the book of Proverbs. And the author of this book said that at a very bad time in his life, he had been told by another very actually famous author that he should read the book of Proverbs. And he recommended that he read the book of Proverbs every day, the proverb chapter for that day.
Mm-hmm.
So I started toward the end of January, and I have read in the last 4 days, because I've been off work, had opportunity to have some time off, I have read Proverbs 1, 2, 3, and 4. And the first four chapters of Proverbs speak about doing something, and that is finding wisdom.
Mm-hmm.
Seek it. Seek her. As for the hidden treasure that Jesus tells us about, my words so often are not wise. I cause damage. Damage comes back because that's what you send out. That's what you'll get back.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And yet this morning I read, it says, chapter 4, verse 1 says, "Hear ye, children, the instruction of a father, and attend to no understanding." And that, where it says there, "Hear ye, children, listen and pay attention." And where it says to attend to understanding is get it. Work hard
yes.
to get it. Also in chapter 4 it says that wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding. I want chapter 4, verse 18 to be true in my life, that the path of the just is as a shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day.
Amen. Amen. Appreciate that. Thank you guys so, so, so much. Now, the culminating verse I'm going to share with you, just to kind of sum that up, is 2 Peter chapter 1, 3, and 4. If you're not familiar with this, I'm going to encourage you to get familiar with it. If you are, I want to encourage you to go even deeper in taking it to heart. And it says, 2 Peter 1, 3, and 4, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Think about these words. This is powerful. Through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious, what? Promises. That by these, ye might be partakers of the divine nature. That's powerful. Having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So, as the part of the story of redemption, the part of the plan of salvation, the picture of this great gift of salvation that has been given to us, the part that is so critical, our part, is taking God at his word, taking these promises, even the ones that our brother shared here. I appreciated those promises, those words, because that's a critical part of being able to experience the rest of the promises. It was mentioned if when one was being shared here. There's conditions. And many of those conditions are forgiveness, treating others good even if they treat us wrong. There's conditions. But if we take to heart God's promises, it's the promises that he wants to use to develop our divine nature. That's so powerful to me. Okay. Christ crucified for sin. Christ risen from the dead. Christ ascended on high. This was the science of salvation that they were to learn and teach. And it's the same thing that we are to learn and teach. It's my plea that each of us will daily allow the Holy Spirit to magnify our vision of God's redeeming love in our lives. Steps to Christ, the little book that I was showing you, it says of the Apostle Paul, he longed for the purity, the righteousness, to which in himself he was powerless to attain. And he cried out, and this is the verse that he cries out, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death?" And that's Romans 7:24. It goes on to say, such is the cry that has gone out from burdened hearts in all lands and all ages. To all there is but one answer. Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of this world. And so again, my plea is that each of us will daily allow the Holy Spirit to magnify our vision of God's redeeming love in our lives, making his story our story, and the one story that we find our greatest joy retelling again and again and again forever. Let's pray. Father God in heaven, time doesn't really do justice to not only the depth, but the magnitude and the beauty of the story of redemption, of your redeeming love. The fact that it has already taken thousands and thousands of years to allow that story to play out in the lives of mankind, from Adam and Eve to our time today, is in itself an expression of the depth of your love for us and your desire and determination not to allow one of us to be lost. Lord, please help us not to reject the gift or the giver. Please help us that we will not choose to cherish this world and the things thereof at the loss of our salvation. Help us, Lord, that in love, that we will tell the story again and again and again until as many as will hear and as many as will respond will be saved. Help us, Lord, not to tell to others and we ourselves be castaways. But help us, Lord, that we will take your promises to heart, and that we, in fact, will be among those who will declare, "Lo, this is our God. We have waited for him, and he will save us." Make that our plea. Make that our experience, we pray, dear Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. Our closing song. If you will please stand and let's sing together. Is a fountain. Read 36 of it. And again, think about the words to this song. Think about the powerful, powerful message of this song.
There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel. Sinners plunge beneath that blood, lose all their guilty stains, lose all their guilty stains, lose all their guilty stains. And sinners plunge beneath that blood, lose all their guilty stains.
Number three.
The dying Lamb, thy precious blood shall never lose its power. While all the ransomed church of God are saved to sin no more, to sin no more.
4, please.
Ever since by faith I saw the stream, thy flowing wounds applied. Redeeming love has been my thing, and shall be till I die, and shall be till I die, and shall be till I die. Redeeming love has been our thing, and shall be till I die.
We'll end on that verse. As you go out again, and I failed to mention this at the beginning, our elders will meet you at the door. But please go out remembering. Don't forget. Please don't forget God's redeeming love. Take it with you. Share it with someone else. And then come back and share with me next week. I'd like to hear the difference that it's made in your life this week. God bless.